That's a very appropriate hymn as we begin our study in John chapter 10. So I invite you to open the Word of God with me to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. One of my favorite chapters in this Gospel. Really, they're all my favorite chapters, but chapter 10 is really great. We'll be looking at the first six verses this morning as the Apostle John introduces for us a new theme in the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ about himself. So we'll be looking at John chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. And as I read for you the Word of God, remember this is the inspired Word of God and not the Word of man, so give all attention which is fitting to God's holy truth. John chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Well, John writes his gospel much like a gallery of masterpiece paintings. As you walk into this art museum, this gallery full of masterpieces, each room, each gallery is set aside to set forth one of the truths about Jesus Christ. And so as we walk through the threshold of the Gospel of John, we're immediately presented with the first gallery full of divine masterpieces of art laying forth the divinity of Jesus Christ, that he is God and that he is creator. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he created all things, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten God. And then in chapter 2, this great creator God manifests his glory by turning the water into wine, showing that he is the creator and that he is God. And then we walk into the next gallery. And there we find, for example, in John chapter 4, where Jesus is set forth in all the artistic glory of the Spirit of God, that he is the living water who alone can satisfy the thirst of the human soul. And then we enter another in John chapter 6, where Christ now presents himself as the bread of life who comes down from heaven. And only those who eat his flesh and drink his blood have everlasting life. And to demonstrate his glory, he multiplied the bread and the fish to feed the multitudes because he is the bread of life. And then we enter into chapters 8 and 9, where Christ is presented as the light of the world, how he shines forth the truth of God, how he radiates out of the darkness the light of God's glory so all men can see and behold the glory of God in him. And then to demonstrate that he is the light of the world, he took a man who was born in darkness with eyes that never saw light, and he healed him and imparted light to his blind eyes because he's the light of the world. And now, under the guidance and inspiration of the Spirit of God, the Apostle John now leads us into another room, another gallery, full of the glory of Jesus Christ, which presents him this time as the shepherd of the sheep. This is one of our favorite analogies for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the shepherd. It's a familiar analogy in the Old Testament. We're all familiar with Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We're also reminded of Psalm 100, where the Lord says that we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We're reminded of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, when the Lord says of himself, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. And so throughout the Old Testament, God over and over again presents himself as the shepherd of his people. And so we are not surprised when we come to the New Testament and we find that Jesus Christ himself is described as the great shepherd in Hebrews 13, the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5, and the good shepherd here in John chapter 10. This is a tremendous concept, and it reminds us all that we are nothing but sheep, and we all need a shepherd to guide us through life. Because we all find ourselves in circumstances in which we need a shepherd to lead us. We need a shepherd to guide us. We need a shepherd to feed us and protect us. Because we find ourselves in a world that is hostile, a world that is at us, a world that wants to destroy us. We find ourselves oftentimes standing at the fork in the road, and we don't know the right way to go. Do I go this way or do I go this way? I simply do not know. I need a shepherd to guide me. We find ourselves going through life and we're seeking the green pastures and the quiet waters, but we can't find them. I don't know where they are. My soul is just full of turmoil and stress. Where are those quiet waters? I'm starved. I'm emaciated. I'm weak in my soul. Where are those green pastures to feed me and nourish me and strengthen me? We need a shepherd. But you see, we need the right shepherd. Because the world offers many shepherds that come alongside of us and to tell us that they are the best guide to lead us to those green meadows and those quiet waters. The world has its shepherds that tell us that they hold the key to what will make us happy. They are the ones who can bring us into a place of great blessing. But you see, there's only one true shepherd who can give us both eternal life and abundant life. And that is Jesus Christ. So in this chapter, the Apostle John presents Jesus' teaching about himself as the shepherd. And we will find basically three truths in John chapter 10 about the Lord Jesus as our shepherd. We will find that he is the true shepherd in verses 1 through 9, in contrast with thieves and robbers. Secondly, he will present himself as the good shepherd in verses 10 through 21. And then thirdly, he will present himself as the divine shepherd in verses 22 through 42. This John chapter 10 is the seventh and last public address of the Lord Jesus. There will be many private addresses that he makes to his apostles. But let's begin with this and examine verses 1 through 6 as Jesus begins to teach that he is the true shepherd, the only true shepherd. Notice how it begins in verse 1. And what we're going to see in this passage as Jesus lays this out. He's going to give us basically three marks of the true shepherd. The true shepherd enters the right way. The true shepherd is acknowledged by the right ones. And the true shepherd is followed by the sheep or the right sheep. And so he begins by saying that he enters the right way, therefore he is the true shepherd in verses 1 and 2. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep." So the true shepherd enters the right way. He enters by the door into the sheepfold. He doesn't climb up over some other way. Those are thieves and robbers. So he is the true shepherd because he enters the sheepfold by the door. Now let's deal with a little bit of imagery in this analogy that Jesus is using. Remember the setting in back in the first century in Israel was that many were shepherds back then, and they oftentimes used sheepfolds. And these were public holding pens where the shepherds would bring their sheep at night, and maybe a number of shepherds would gather their sheep into this sheepfold, this enclosed area, and they would hire a doorkeeper to guard their sheep during the night. And they would go sleep and come back in the morning. These sheepfolds out in the countryside were just a barrier of rocks, maybe a circle built up of high rocks, and the sheep would be driven in there. Inside the villages or the towns, it would be common to have some other kind of a large enclosure, maybe made out of wood with a gate or a door. And again, several families would keep their sheep in there at night, and there would be a watchman, a doorkeeper, who keeps watch. And then in the morning, the shepherds would come, and they would call out their sheep, and then they would take them out into the fields to graze, bring them back at night again, and they would be kept in the sheepfold or the sheep pens. So as you look at this general idea, let's start working on solving it. It's kind of like fitting a jigsaw puzzle together. It's kind of fun. The shepherd here, I believe, refers to Jesus Christ who enters by the door. Later on, he's going to actually say he is the door too, so he changes the analogy, but that'll be next week, Lord willing. But many commentators say the shepherd here refers to Christ's ministers within the church, the pastors, the elders, the preachers, the teachers. But I think it's primarily looking more so at Jesus Christ, though there certainly are many good applications to ministers who are under shepherds of the Lord Jesus. So the shepherd is Jesus. The sheepfold, with all the different sheep in there, I think represents the nation of Israel, containing both the elect who hear Christ's voice and the non-elect who do not hear that voice. So the sheepfold would be all the people of Israel in a sense. Well, then who is the thief and the robber, you may ask, in this analogy? Well, you have to remember at the end of John chapter 9. What happened at the end of John chapter 9? Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees, and he's saying that they're blind guides leading the blind. They claim that they see well, but they're actually blind. And so, following into chapter 10, the thief and the robber who tries to enter into the sheepfold to steal the sheep or to abuse the sheep or whatever probably refers back to the Pharisees at the end of chapter 9. I think that's the best connection. So the thieves and the robbers at the end of verse 1, who climbs up some other way, they do not enter by the door into the sheepfold, but they climb over some other way, would be the blind Pharisees, those who sneak in and try to steal the sheep. The sheep do not belong to them. Rather, they climb up over the barrier wall secretly to take what doesn't belong to them and carry them off into their own false religions and false cults. And today, the church is continually being preyed on by thieves and robbers who try to come in some other way other than through Jesus Christ, and they try to lead people astray. These are the Pharisees in this analogy. They are the thieves and the robbers. They're thieves and robbers because, again, they try to steal away the sheep. They're thieves and robbers also because they try to steal away glory from God. They distort His name by their teachings. They undermine the fame and glory of the Lord. They try to reduce Him to a little God. They distort the gospel. They replace the gold and the treasure of God's truth with the gravel and the mud balls of the philosophies of fallen men. And J.C. Ryle, making an application to ministers today, say that such thieves and robbers are unconverted ministers who are the dry rot of the church. When the blind lead the blind, both fall into the ditch, and God does not approve their ministry. They are like criminals. This is how God views them. They're apostates. And this is amazing because look how little the Lord Jesus regarded these upstanding leaders of the religious community, these Pharisees. He calls them thieves and robbers. And he says a lot worse about them in Matthew 23. They are false shepherds, wolves in sheep's clothing, dangerous and deadly to the souls of the sheep. And they're always there looking for opportunities to steal away the sheep because their heart is not for the glory of God. Their heart is for themselves in the ministry. Their heart is totally focused upon selfish goals and intentions. And so Christ is right to rebuke them. And the thieves and robbers of today, it's right to rebuke them as being false teachers today. Well, the door here that is presented, the doorkeeper stands by the door. The shepherd enters by the door. The door, and again, I may go too far trying to explain some of the details. Not all of Christ's parables are designed to walk on all four, as we say. Not every detail is designed to have equal significance. But the door here, I would guess, represents the right and lawful way to enter the sheepfold. Obviously, the thieves and the robbers come in some other way. They're coming in some unlawful way. The door represents the right and lawful way to enter the sheepfold. The shepherd has a right to enter by the door and claim his sheep. They belong to him. He legally and lawfully can enter that door and gather those sheep and lead them out so that the door represents God's way, the right way, the legal way, the lawful way. So that with the thieves and the robbers, there is no door in their ministry. They don't come in among God's people the right way. They don't come in with the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Only a works-based religion, a self-righteous religion. That's the way they try to climb over. They have not entered by the door. They have not entered by Christ. They do not know Christ. They do not preach Christ. But they preach a feel-good kind of a gospel. A gospel that you can come to it and get out of it what you want to get out of it. It's a gospel that's there only to make you happy and wealthy or healthy or to accomplish your goals in life. It's a self-serving gospel. That's what they bring to the people. They don't enter by the door. They climb up some other way because they bring a false gospel to the sheep. Their concern is only for earthly kingdoms, their own earthly kingdom, not for Christ's kingdom. And instead of giving the sheep life, they inevitably will give them death. These are the Pharisees. They all have the right credentials according to Judaism. They were educated. They were ordained into the ministry. But they certainly were not qualified to show others the way to heaven. There are thieves who refuse to enter by the door, but they try to climb in some other way. And Christ calls them thieves and robbers. Thieves because they take what doesn't belong to them. Robbers because sometimes they do it by force and with violence. Thieves and robbers. They come and take what is not theirs. And they come and dangle a false gospel before the people trying to deceive them. So Christ has harsh words for them. So does the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1 when he says, "But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, let him be what? Let him be what? Accursed. Damned. Go to hell. Send that person to judgment and wrath and condemnation." That's what Paul said about these kinds of false shepherds that Christ identified as thieves and robbers. That's the Pharisees. You think Christ is concerned about the purity of the gospel? He is. Because those who violate it and bring another gospel to the sheep, they are condemned. They are rebuked. In verse 2, the shepherd enters by the door. He comes the right way. That's why he's the true shepherd. The true shepherd enters by the door the right way. He enters with the gospel of Christ. The false shepherds come some other way with some other gospel. But the true shepherd comes by the door. He comes legally, lawfully, biblically with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He comes God's way with the good news of the gospel of life and truth. The Pharisees, the thieves, the robbers, they'll always contaminate the gospel and distort it to try to lead the sheep away and steal them. But the shepherd, he's the true shepherd. And you know he's a true shepherd because he enters the right way. Number one, he enters by the door. The second mark of the true shepherd is that he's recognized by the right ones in verse 3 and 4. Notice first how he's recognized by the doorkeeper. Verse 3. "To him," that is the true shepherd, "the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." So he's recognized by the doorkeeper, and the doorkeeper opens the door for the true shepherd. Because the doorkeeper knows that the true shepherd has the right and the legality and the proper right to come in and claim his sheep. So the doorkeeper opens the door. Who does the doorkeeper represent? Well, again, pardon me if I make a stab at this, but if I had to identify the doorkeeper, I would think it would be the qualifications, the standards of Scripture that identify who the true shepherd is. That would be my guess as to who the doorkeeper is. He's the examining ministry of Scripture so that the true shepherd has to meet the standards of God's Word to come in and claim the sheep. That's kind of the spin I would put on it. Now, in the Old Testament, the Lord many times rebukes bad shepherds because they're disqualified. They don't meet the standards of God's shepherd. So, for example, in the book of Ezekiel, God, through the prophet Ezekiel, rebukes the Jewish leaders for being bad shepherds who are disqualified because they don't meet the right criteria, the right standards. So he will say to them in the prophet Ezekiel, that these leaders have not sought the Lord. They lack understanding. They do not protect the sheep from attack. They do not feed the sheep but rather they abuse the sheep rather than heal them. They slaughter the sheep and eat their carcasses. They scatter them on the hillside rather than seeking out the lost, and they do not care for the sheep. And the worst crime is these bad shepherds try to keep the sheep from drawing near to the Lord. They're bad, bad shepherds. But God in the Old Testament promised that He would one day give them a shepherd who does meet the credentials, who's qualified. And He describes him this way: the shepherd that I will give to my sheep, oh, he will have a heart after my heart. He will feed my sheep on knowledge and understanding. He will tend my sheep and care for my sheep and feed my sheep and protect my sheep. And that's how you know he's the right shepherd. The thieves, they can't enter by the door because the doorkeeper will not let them enter because he sees that they're disqualified. They're not true shepherds. They don't own the sheep. They can't pass the test or meet the standards. So the doorkeeper bars the door against them. They cannot come in through the door. They have to sneak in through some other way, through some other false message. But they cannot enter the door, through the door. But when Christ approaches, then the doorkeeper smiles. Because before him stands one who is clearly the true shepherd of the sheep. He passes all the tests. He meets the standards. He's the sinless shepherd who fully qualifies in every way to be the true shepherd of the sheep. And to him, the doorkeeper bows and steps aside and lets the true shepherd enter into the sheepfold to gather his sheep. How I'm reminded of that glorious Psalm 24, which is a parallel with those majestic words of David when he says, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." And when the doorkeeper sees Jesus Christ, the true shepherd, he sees the King of glory. And let the ancient gates be lifted up that the King can enter and claim his sheep. So he's recognized by the doorkeeper, and the doorkeeper opens and lets the true shepherd in. But he's also recognized, secondly, by the sheep. In verse 3, it says, "The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of him. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice." So the true shepherd is recognized by the sheep, the true sheep. Several things here. Notice that the sheep hear his voice in verse 3. And the sheep hear his voice. Now, his sheep hear his voice. The other sheep that are in the corral, in the sheep pen, there's some of those who do not hear his voice. But the sheep that belongs to this shepherd, they hear his voice. They've been given a spiritual ear, a spiritual cochlear implant, if you will, that enables them to hear the voice of the shepherd. Others may be attracted to a worldly gospel or a gospel that's centered on the passing treasures of earth. But these sheep hear the voice of the true shepherd. They long for heaven, and they see that Christ crucified is their only hope of getting there. They have anointing of the Holy Spirit to understand the words and the voice of the true shepherd, and they hear his voice when many do not. And then these sheep, notice it says in verse 3 that the shepherd calls his own sheep by name. This is a beautiful description Back in the ancient world, the shepherds actually had names for his sheep. Of course, they were names fitting for sheep. Like one, he may have nicknamed Floppy Ears, another one, Brown Legs, or another one, Silly Face. And he has all these little pet names for all of his sheep. Of course, the analogy speaks a volume of truth to us that Christ knows our real names. We're not strangers to him. He calls each of his sheep by their names. And there's several things about this call that I think that are very beautiful and very wonderful and very encouraging about this call. Notice when it says in verse 3 that he calls his own sheep by name. This is an effectual call, number one, that's rooted in election. It's an effectual call rooted in election. Look at verse 29, if you will. Notice the sheep have been given to the shepherd by the Father. In verse 29, Jesus says, "My Father who has given them to me," them being the sheep. Now, this expression in verse 29, "My Father who has given them to me," reminds us back in chapter 6. We've seen this language already. For example, in John chapter 6, verse 37, when Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." It's an effectual call. So all that the shepherd calls, he calls effectually. He calls the ones whom the Father has given to him, and they will come to him. John 6, 37. John 6, 39, "This is the will of him who sent me. Of all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day." Everyone that the shepherd calls will be saved. They'll be raised up on the last day. This is an effectual call rooted in election. And if you look at verse 4, you see it also because the sheep follow him. He calls them, and they follow him. There is an effective, efficacious, effectual call that produces the results of their obedience. It produces within the sheep the desire to follow, and they actually follow the Lord. All who are called come to the shepherd. It's an effectual call rooted in the election of the Father who has given these sheep to the Son. So it's an efficacious call, number one. Number two, it's a gracious call. Because the quality of these sheep is not good. These sheep are sinful sheep. Remember Isaiah 53. "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him." This is a glorious truth. When the shepherd calls a sheep, it's not only effectual or efficacious, it's full of grace because he calls those sheep who are dirty and filthy in their sin, who don't deserve to be in his sheepfold. And yet it's a call of grace which extends to them and calls them into living fellowship with himself. This is the incredible thing. When Christ saved you, he knew all about you. He knew all of your sins. He knew all of your dirty laundry, all that stuff packed away in the closets that nobody in the world knows but you, because you've tried to bury those sins and keep them secret. God knew all of that filth and that dirt, and he loved you anyway. And he saved you and extended his grace to you. This is a gracious call because the sheep have all gone astray. They've all turned to their own way. But the Lord graciously called them into fellowship with himself. So it's an efficacious call. It's a gracious call. And thirdly, it's a loving call. In Ephesians, we read that in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons or sheep, you could say. In love, he predestined us as sheep. I love Isaiah 49, verse 16. It tells us that that God has inscribed us on the palms of his hands, and that our names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. That's how much God loves you. He carries you in his heart wherever he goes. He's bearing you on his shoulders as our great high priest. This is a loving call. It's a call that expresses a love that is so deep and so vast, we will never comprehend how deep the love of God is for us. It's an amazing thing. And finally, number four, it's a personal call, because he calls his own sheep by name. His own sheep, those given to him by the Father, he calls them by name. You know, you may feel lonely here today. I don't know. You may feel isolated. But let me tell you something. You are not a number to God. You're not a nameless entity in the sea of humanity. He knows your name. He knows you personally and desires that you know him personally. See, his sheep belong to him. He calls their name and they follow. And this is beautifully illustrated in the earthly ministry of our Lord when he called his 12 disciples to follow him. He would come up and say, James, John, follow me. Matthew, follow me. He calls them by name. I love it when he goes into Jericho and he sees this wee little man up in the tree. And what does he say to him? Zacchaeus, hurry down, for today I must abide at your house. He called him by name. When Lazarus was there stinking in the tomb, he called him by name, Lazarus, come forth. And when Saul was out persecuting the church of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus called him by name, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? The Lord calls each of his sheep by name. When God calls you by name, you will know it. You will know that God is doing business directly and personally with you. And he will say to you, come and follow me. And you'll hear that in your soul, not audibly, but you'll feel the pull of the call of the shepherd for you to leave your sins and to come and follow him. And when he calls you, there's no mistake. You'll hear that voice and you'll recognize that voice, that it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will follow. I love it when at the empty tomb, when Christ was raised from the dead and Mary comes up to the tomb. You remember that? And she sees that it's empty. She doesn't know what's happened to the body of the Lord. She sees a man standing over there. That's the Lord Jesus, but he's disguised himself. And she thinks he's the gardener. And she comes over and asks the gardener, where have you laid his body? Have you taken it anywhere? Tell me and I'll go get it. And what did the Lord say to her? Mary. Mary. And suddenly she heard his voice. She heard his voice and responded in faith and embraced the feet of the Lord and loved him, because he calls his own sheep by name. And when they hear his voice, they come. We also read in this passage in verse 3 and also verse 4 that after he calls his sheep by name, he leads them out. Notice he doesn't drive them out from behind. He leads them in front. Now, in other places in the world, shepherds oftentimes drive their sheep from behind. They use sheepdogs, and they push, and they drive the sheep forward. But not in Israel. In Israel, the shepherds lead their sheep, and they follow. And this is the great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He leads us. He does not drive us. But he leads them out of the sheep pen where all the other sheep are that do not belong to the shepherd. He leads them out. He leads them out of the dead religion of Judaism. He leads them out of the sheep pen of the world, out of the death and condemnation of the law, out of the spiritual blindness, into the church, into his flock. He leads them out of the barren wastelands of the world into the green pastures of his grace. He leads them out of the dry deserts of religion and into the flowing waters of life. He leads them out of sin into salvation. He leads them out, and he leads them into. Because he's the true shepherd. He's recognized by the doorkeeper, and he's recognized by the sheep. And finally, he's followed by the right sheep, verses 4 through 6. He puts his sheep out of the sheep pen. Verse 4, the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They have those right ears. They will not follow a stranger, it goes on to say in verse 5. They avoid a stranger. They recognize when the gospel is not right from that preacher, and they will not follow that person. They have certain spiritually discerning ears given to them by the grace of God, and they recognize an impostor and a deceiver, and they will not follow them, but they follow the true shepherd. They will run from strangers. And of course, verse 6 says that this figure of speech was not understood. And the context here is they're not understood by the Pharisees, because the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. The Pharisees heard what he was saying. They didn't understand what he was saying. And so that's going to lead up to the next word of explanation in the next passage, Lord willing, next week. Let me conclude by saying and reminding you again, the point of this passage is that Christ is the only true shepherd. He enters the right way, he's recognized by the right ones, and he's followed by the right sheep. The right sheep are given by the Father, they hear his voice, and they follow him. And he's the true shepherd. The important principle for us on a practical level is that therefore we are the sheep, and it is our responsibility to follow the shepherd's lead. He leads us. He doesn't drive us from behind. He leads us, and as sheep, we are to follow the shepherd. Follow the shepherd. That's our responsibility. That's our duty. We need the grace of God to do that. But that's what I focus on. I need to follow the true shepherd. In other words, your life is not designed for you to determine your own course. You're not to follow the course laid out by your intelligence or by your passions or your desires. It is your responsibility when you look at your life to examine it this way. Where does my shepherd want me to go? Where does my shepherd, what path does he want me to take? Where does my shepherd want to take me today? I am a sheep. I'm not a shepherd, although I try to be. It's amazing how many shepherds we create on a daily basis, and it's incredible how they look a whole lot like me. We can oftentimes become our own shepherd, but we will always lead our ways down the wrong way. Because why? There's only one true shepherd. And I'm not him. I'm a silly little lamb. I'm a stupid little sheep. And I need a shepherd to guide me, because I really don't know the way. And left up to me, I'll mess things up. I'll bungle things. I'll get lost. I'll go the wrong direction. I'll end up in some dangerous place. Because you see, only the shepherd knows where the best grazing pastures are. It's only the true shepherd that knows where the water is to be found. It's the true shepherd who knows the safest places are, and it's the responsibility of the sheep to follow the one true shepherd to guide you and lead you in your life. And if your eyes are not focused upon the shepherd, if you're not fixing your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, then you're going to be led astray. The sheep oftentimes think they know a better way, And they may try to strike out on their own, but they will soon get lost or end up in a perilous situation which can end in death. Following the shepherd is much like climbing mountains. I've got to throw this in since we just got back from the Summiteer trip. By the grace of God, we went to Colorado to try to climb two 14ers, Challenger Point and Kit Carson. Whenever you try to climb a mountain, the trail guide people, the shepherds, have gone before you and they have marked the trail with cairns. A cairn is a Scottish word which basically refers to a small pile of rocks. And you know the way to go by following the cairns. And you get up to one little rock pile and you look around, oh, there's the other one, and you head that way. And sometimes the trail up there is very visible and obvious, and sometimes it's not. But you follow the cairns. That's the key to safely making it to the top and making it back down. Well, sadly and tragically, the week before we arrived into this beautiful basin, there's a man by the name of Michael Cormier, and he tried to climb Challenger Point and Kit Carson, which he did, but on his way down, he reached a saddle between those two mountains, and he thought, you know, there's an easier way to get down, because once you get to the saddle, the cairns lead you back up over another peak, and then you go back down. And you're looking at that, oh, you know, I've got to climb all that distance up there, but wait a second, the saddle is low, and I see the valley down there. I'm just going to go this way. And so he became his own shepherd. And he disregarded the cairns that were laid out, the safe way, the right way to go, and he went his own way. He was determined to be his own shepherd. He thought he had found a shortcut. He left the cairns, and he found himself going down initially what looked to be an easier path. Oh, man, I'm wise. I'm smart. This is going to be much easier to get down to the bottom. But before he knew it, that gentle sloping descent began to run into a cliff, a steep cliff. And Michael Cormier at that point was too foolish to repent and to turn back. But he said, I can do this. I can find my way down. And at some point, as he started to down climb the cliff, his feet slipped and he fell about 300 feet to his death. And they searched for his body for 2 days. With a helicopter, with search teams, until they finally found it at the bottom of the cliff. You see, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the way they're in is death. No, there's only one true shepherd. And the greatest temptation that you will have in life is to think that you can be your own shepherd. That you can guide your way through life, that you can figure it out, that you can find the shortcuts, that you can find the easy way. And though it may start out that way, before you know it, it leads to a dangerous path indeed. He should have kept to the cairns. That's the safe way. He should have followed the shepherd. That's the safe way. You see, the Lord, again, is the only true shepherd who goes before us. And he has laid out the cairns for us to follow. And the cairns that our shepherd has laid out to guide us in our path, to keep us in the safe way, the healthy way, the successful way, is the cairns laid out in the Word of God. These are your cairns. Keep to the cairns of the shepherd. Don't stray away. It leads to death. Follow the true shepherd. Keep to his cairns, because there's danger if we stray out of God's way. And though many shepherds will entice you to follow their leading, you will entice yourself to follow your own leading, There's only one true shepherd. So deliberately, purposefully, and consciously determined to seek out the guidance of your shepherd, to follow his way, to follow his cairns, and enjoy the blessings that only he can give. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ as our shepherd. And Father, how oftentimes we find that we totally look the other way, that our eyes are not upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, but our eyes are on ourselves, and we think that we can, that we're wise enough, and we're smart enough, and we're talented enough, that we can figure it out, that we can forge our own way, that we can find a shortcut, a safer way down, and we launch out on our own. We ignore the cairns of our shepherd, and we find ourselves in trouble. And Lord, if any of us are on the top of that cliff this morning, oh God, give us grace not to press on forward, but to repent, to return, to retract our steps, to find the cairns, to get back on the path, to put our eyes on the only true shepherd and not ourselves, and to follow him, because he alone can give eternal life and the abundant life. So help us, Father, to follow the true shepherd, your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name.